If God has been good and you love what he's doing, go ahead and give him some praise this morning. Magnify, magnify. Praise the Lord. We are so thrilled and delighted to have our friend, Brother Gary Ellis, in the house today. And he's been a blessing to this church, and he's been here for district business, and he's always brought a blessing in the house. And he and Sister Ellis are church builders, and they're a friend of the apostolic movement. And the testimony that they carry is just really, really remarkable. And God just plucked them out and set them up and spoke directly to them about a lot of apostolic truth that they had never heard about before. And then they had to find their way into the apostolic family and didn't really understand how to do that. Just God set them up with an experience before they were introduced to the church. And it was just an amazing testimony. And I appreciate them so very much today. And they and their children have been a wonderful blessing to this church and to a multitude of people. I want him to come today, and whatever's on your heart, whatever you hear in the Holy Ghost, that's what we want to hear today. Would you extend your hand toward him and just tell him, "Preach to me, preacher." Praise God. We love you.
Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise, everybody. Come on now, give him a real one now. Lift up your voice and give God a real loud praise tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated for just a moment. Praise the name of the Lord. How many appreciate the presence of the Lord? Hallelujah. Love the Lord. I thank God for being here. Thank God for Brother Sutton and Sister Sutton and the entire Sutton family. And all that they're doing in the kingdom of God. Good to be back in New Life again. Amen. I love coming to New Life. I appreciate my traveling companion. He's not my sidekick. He kicks me in the side. And good friend, Brother Daniel. He's a great man of God. And God has blessed me with him. I want to bring you a greeting from Abundant Life in Clarksville. And my family, they all send you greetings. And I want to get right to the word of the Lord. I know you want to, on things standing between you and a nice meal on Sunday, is me. So I'm going to preach, and I promise not to, well, I'll be done when I'm done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to stand, and we're going to go to the book of Job. One man said it was the book of Job. So he read it several times and was still unemployed and didn't know what that meant. But we are going to go to the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. We're glad you're here. Glad you're here. Can you turn me up just a little bit in these two monitors here? Just a hair. And please promise me you're not going to turn me down somewhere along the line of service. Praise the Lord. All right, right there. That sounds perfect. Make me a promise you're going to keep me right there. All right, okay. Job. Hallelujah. Job chapter 1, verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and escheweth evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And his substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And he and his sons went and feasted and their houses in their houses, and every one his day. and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God came together. Said there came a day. Look at your neighbor and said, "There will come a day." Now there came a day when the sons of God, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. Satan came also among them. There was a day when the sons of God presented themselves to the Lord. There came a day, and Satan came also among them. I want to preach today for just the next few minutes the power of a made up mind. Look at your neighbor and say, "I have my mind made up." The power of a made up mind. Put your Bibles down and clap your hands unto the Lord and give Him a lot of praise. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The power of a made up mind. Father, we thank You for Your word. Speak to us now ever so clearly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The power of a made up mind. The scriptures describe Job as the greatest of all the men of the East. In the New Living Translation, it said he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and he employed many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in that entire area. The Living Bible describes it this way. He was immensely wealthy. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 team of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and employed many servants. He was, in fact, the richest cattleman in the entire area. The Message translation says this of him: he was also very wealthy. 7,000 head of sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a huge staff of servants. He was the most influential man in all the East. Job was the most influential man in all the East. In other words, no matter what translation you read, he was a man who was indeed blessed with an abundance of material things. He was blessed with an overwhelming increase of earthly treasure. But let us not forget that Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 12, he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisted not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." True greatness is not determined by one's earthly possessions. It's not what you possess in terms of material things which make you great. Greatness is determined by what you possess in your spirit and in your soul. Job did not wake up one day and discovered that he was endowed with an abundance of wealth and influence. Look at your neighbor and say, beware of fast money. Job did not wake up one day and discover, like out of the blue, out of nowhere, wake up, wow, look at what I have. He didn't discover that he was blessed with influence in all the region of the East. It's apparent when we read the book of Job that possibly, more than likely, probably, that he, at an early age, made some decisions. That early age embraced some disciplines. He made some choices and stuck to those decisions, regardless of the difficulty and perhaps even the opposition that he may have faced. He looked at life and he made some critical choices. Far before Jesus made his statement to his disciples, Job had lived with these disciplines. Before Jesus even addressed his disciples, Job existed. In fact, scholars say that Job is the oldest book in the Old Testament, even before the writings of Moses. So those who notice, read the book of Job, notice there's no reference to Abraham. There's no mention of the patriarchs. There's no mention of the covenants. Job was an old book, but he recognized far before there was law, far before there was written laws, Job recognized that there are two paths that a man must make a choice to take, one of those two. The Bible tells us that there are two paths you can take in life, and taking those paths will lead you in a certain direction, lead you in a certain destiny. Job knew those two paths. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus mentioned that you can enter God's kingdom only through a narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and his gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is narrow. The road is difficult, and only a few will ever find it. If you are going to go to heaven, if you're going to meet Jesus in the end, you're not going to be able to take the path that most people will take. The broad road is filled with the masses. The majority of the people in life have chosen this path. It is a pathway that leads to destruction. But there is a narrow way, many times a difficult way, so that you can follow it and make it to heaven. Let me tell you what Jesus is saying in essence. Not a lot of people, I know we like to believe it, but not everybody we like, not everybody we love, not everybody we admire is going to go to heaven. Have you ever noticed? Now, I'm not trying to pass judgment, but I'm just going to tell the naked truth. I saw a commercial on the radio a while back. And the guy said, you better bring an umbrella with you because it's raining cold, hard facts up in here. So I'm just going to tell you the naked truth. Have you noticed this new Whitney craze? She's dead. I'm not going to speak evil of her or anyone for that matter. But have you ever noticed some star, some musician, some rap artist, some Hollywood star, some athlete died of a drug overdose and trouble with the law, but they in a better place? Have you ever noticed Uncle George on his third wife cheating on that one, but he's in a better place? Have you ever noticed a good friend of mine at school got shot in a gang fight, but he was on the way to turning his life around, but he's in a better place. Not everybody's going to heaven, whether we like them or not. There is a place called heaven. There is a place called glory. There is a place beside the throne of God. But only few will find it. And there is a broad road. There is a wide road. And many there be that go in thereat. Jesus taught us that not everybody is going to go to heaven. We'd like to believe it. But not all people are going to heaven. I've got relatives I love not going there. I got friends I care a lot about. Amen. They're not going there. Amen. And I know some of us, even in this room, sitting back, oh, that's so judgmental. So judgmental. Now, I'm going to tell you something now. Here's how truth works. If you walk outside and it's pouring down raining, you're going to get soaking wet. Amen. I don't care how judgmental you think that might be, you're going to get soaking wet. No matter how much you like to pretend you can dance through the rain, you're going to get soaking wet. If you jump out of a second story window, I don't care how friendly you are, how nice you are, how much money you gave to the church, how many friends you all have, you're going to hit the ground. That's the law of gravity. And there is a law of sowing and reaping, and there is a law of the harvest, and this is the law of God and the word of God, an unchangeable law. And Jesus said that unless a man come in through me, he shall not make it. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus taught that if you want to be normal, somebody say normal. Look at your neighbor and say, if you want to be normal, you're going to hell. Hell is for normal people. I like being strange. Because normal ain't working. Jesus taught that those who follow the crowd, those who follow the crowd will not make it to heaven. But there is another group called the few. The group called the few who will find and follow that narrow, straight road that leads to life. If you want to be like everyone else, you will go where everyone else is going. If you want to act like everyone else, you will go where everyone else is going. If you want to fit into the crowd, you want to be a part of the group, you don't want to be left out, you will go where they're going. Amen. Call it cruel. Call it judgmental. But I hope you got your umbrella. Because it's still raining. Cold, hard facts. Somebody say amen. Amen. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. But there are people who I love that have chosen the broad road. Amen. Will not make it to heaven. That's not a judgmental statement. It's a statement of fact. A fact that the human kindness will not change. It's a fact that the personal attachments will not change. Even though they might be tender human beings, sweet personalities, it's not going to change the fact that they've chosen a broad road. Job grabbed a hold of this principle at a very early age in his life. He understood the repercussions of good and bad decisions. He understood that one's eternal hope, one's eternal destiny, is directly associated with the decisions that one makes in life. He understood that if I want my life to be blessed, if I want my life to be blessed by God, then I must do three things. Number one, I must think wisely. I must plan my life wisely. And I must act wisely. In other words, if God is going to bless me, I have to do what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12. I've got to let my love be without hypocrisy, but I've got to hate or abhor evil and cling to that which is good. If I'm going to make it, I've got to hate what's evil, and I got to hold on tight to what's good. I've got to learn how to reject what's wrong and embrace and never let go of what is right. Somebody say amen. And the sooner you make that decision, the earlier in life you make that decision, the younger you are when you make that decision. I'm going to hate that which is evil. I'm going to cling to that which is good. I'm going to shun that which is wrong. I'm going to walk in the narrow path. I'm going to take the road that is least to life. I'm not going to take the road that is most popular. I'm not going to look for the way of life in a flawed direction of the majority. I'm not going to take the path of least resistance. I'm going to hate that which is evil and hold on to that which is good. Job learned that in an earlier part of his life. So that is when the blessings of God, will open up and be released in my life when I make the right choices. Somebody say, choose what's right. I've got to pick the right mate. I've got to pick the right friends. I've got to make some right decisions. I've got to avoid certain compromises. I've got to raise my children in a godly home. I've got to think wisely. I've got to plan wisely. I've got to act wisely. Somebody say amen. Now there are two things that determine what we become. Number one is our decisions. Amen. Amen. And I'm going to say this. It's not in my notes. I'm going to add this free. You can't control nothing but your decisions. Amen. You can't control anybody or anything except your decisions. Amen. My decisions make me what I become. We are free moral agents, and God will let you choose. God will let you choose how you are going to live your life. God will not force you. His Spirit will not force you. He will not force the Holy Ghost on you. He will not force the Word on you. He will not force His will on you. He will let you choose. God says your choices and your decisions are up to you. You can choose to serve God or you can choose not to serve God. Amen. It is up to you. Amen. And what we have to understand, that while we have the power to make our own choices, we don't have the power over the consequences. Right. We don't have the power to choose the consequences over those decisions. We have the power to make our choices. We have the power to make our choices. But our choices have the power to make us. And Job understood this. It's important to make wise decisions while we're young. Somebody said, while we're young. Now, you said, what's young? Well, young could be anything that's not very old. I don't have an age category for it. But here's what Solomon said. Solomon became a wise man by the power of God, but he didn't always act in wisdom. He was a very wise man, but he didn't always act in wisdom. And here's what he said after he's made his mistakes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, New Living Translation says this: "Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor him in your youth before you grow old and say, life isn't pleasant anymore." You know, there's some kind of foolish theology, some sort of foolish philosophy hanging out right now in circles. I don't want to have a life of regrets. So I'm going to do me for a while. And after I do me for a while, and I experience some things on my top to-do list, my 10 top things I want to do in life, after I've done those top 10 things, then I'll settle down and I'll serve God. In other words, after I've gotten old. But here's what Solomon said. Solomon said this: honor him in your youth before you grow old and say, life isn't pleasant anymore. Remember him before the light of the sun and the moon and stars are dim in your old eyes, and the clouds continually darken your sky. Remember him before your legs, the guard of your house, start to tremble, before your shoulders, and before your shoulders, the strong men stoop. Remember him before your teeth, your few remaining friends, servants, stop grinding before your eyes, and the women looking through the window see dimly. Remember him before the door to life's opportunity is closed, and sound work fades. Now you start to rise at the first chirping of the birds, but then the sound will grow faint. Remember him before you become fearful of falling and worry about danger in the streets, before your hair turns white. Your hair turns white like an almond tree in bloom and drag along without energy, like a dying grasshopper, and the capelberry no longer inspires sexual desire. Remember him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, when the mourners weep at your funeral. Yes, remember our Creator while you are young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken from the well. He's talking about your choices. I just got a letter from a young man, a friend of mine. Well, not necessarily a friend, but a guy that knew me, came to our church, and I would call him a friend, yes. At 36 years old, I sat in the courtroom. And a boy that had the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues. Now he's 36 years old. He's 29 years old. I sat in the courtroom while the judge gave him 12 years of federal time for drug possession. And he was going to give him 30. And he sat in the classroom and I heard witness after witness, his mother, his friends, his former pastor, all got on the stage and talked about his conversion, talked about how he came to know the Lord, how he's been working in his community. He's a good man now. The judge wasn't punishing him for anything after Calvary. He was punishing him for decisions he made before the cross. He had become what his choices. I read a story about a young girl, 16 years old. Her mother told her, "This boy was bad news. Leave this young man alone." "Oh no, mama, you're trying to judge him." "Oh no, that's what's wrong with church right now. They're always trying to judge people. Oh, don't give anybody a chance." So she sneaks out the house one night to be with him, riding around, just going joyriding. He says to her, "I just need to make a quick stop." So he stops. He walks out of her view, way in the back to some apartments. drug deal goes bad. He shoots and kills a man. Riding around in the car with him that night, she didn't have any idea what took place. No clue as to what happened. When she finally got stopped, they got stopped. And the car was identified. The man was identified in the homicide. When she goes to court, 16 years old, in the state of Georgia, she and he are tried as adults. 25 years without parole. 25 years of her life at age 16. You see, she had choices to make. She could control the decision, but she could not control consequences. There's some other things now. You can't choose your parents. You can't choose what kind of conditions you were born into. You can't choose what kind of environment you was brought up in. But you can choose your reaction. So I hear it all the time. I hear a lot of excuses about people who were victimized by the family, victimized by being born in poverty, victimized by being raised up in a poor neighborhood, victimized by going to the wrong school, victimized by society. And all of their victimization might be true, but the choices that they make were their own. If it was the environment that made a difference, you would never have a Colin Powell.
That's right.
If the environment made the difference, you would have never had an Abraham Lincoln. If the environment or society made the difference, you would have never had a Martin Luther King. Well, in other words, they were the product of their decisions. But penitentiaries and funeral homes and graveyards and hell is full of people who made the wrong decision. It is not what somebody does to you. It's not what happens to you that shapes your destiny. It's how you react to it. God still blesses your reaction, your life, if you react to it right. Somebody say amen. And if God is going to bless you, you've got to react correctly to an injustice situation. I was talking to a lady the other night, came to my house with my niece, and she had quit church. And she says, it's because I got hurt by church people. Can I talk to you? Do I have to scream at you before you hear me? Okay. She got out of church because she got hurt by church people. She couldn't come to church because church people hurt her. She got disappointed by church people. Now, I want you to pay attention to me now, because like the man said earlier, I'm not trying to excite you. I'm really trying to speak to your heart, because somebody's going to make a choice today. But listen to this. She's hurt by church people. Church people hurt me. They disappointed me. They let me down. And I didn't quite stop serving God. I just stopped going to church. Now, let me tell you something. Could be no bigger lie ever told. How are you going to serve God and not go to church? Amen. There are at least 30 commandments that you cannot obey unless you are in a church. There are 30 commandments in the New Testament that you cannot, impossible to obey unless you are connected and involved in a local church. Ain't no such animal as going to church, but I didn't stop serving God. So she said, I stopped going to church because church people hurt me. Look around you. I want all the perfect people in there to raise your hand. Oh, that's what I thought. Because the same people who complain about not going to church because somebody hurt them has hurt other people. It is hypocrisy to think that your decisions don't make a difference in somebody else's life. Young people disrespect preachers all the time. But preachers can't stop preaching because they get disrespected. Family members disrespect pastors and other families in the church all the time. That don't mean they got to stop living with God. I said this before. When you leave church because other people are not acting right, when you quit church because other people are doing wrong, what you're really saying without saying it is, I'm better than the rest of you. You're really saying, I'm better than you. I stopped going to church because they act like this. I stopped going to church because they behave like this. I stopped serving God because they behave like this. I stopped being involved because they behave like this. And what you're saying is, I'm better than you. I'm so much better than you. Well, how are we saying that? Because you're saying, I'm going to leave until y'all get it together. Y'all stay there and fix that messy church. Y'all stay there and clean up all that mess. And then when it's good enough for me to come back to, I'll start going to church. So when I talk to her about being hurt, you see, everybody here gets hurt. Now, Brother Sutton is probably one of the most positive men I've ever met. I probably not met a more positive man. I'm not that positive. I've never heard Brother Sutton speak evil of anybody. And even when he should, he's made a decision to be positive. I am not that positive. I will blast you out your seat. Somebody say amen. Amen. And no matter what people have done, and I've been a pastor for 27 years, I'm no idiot. I know as much as New Life worships and as much as he preaches and as much as this church is a great church, there have been elements that have come against this ministry, against this vision, against this leadership, and the choice to keep preaching and the choice to keep living and the choice... And let me tell you, not only the preacher, there are leaders in the church and there are saints in the church that have stood the ground and held this house together through many, many storms. And they have been talked about, they have been maligned, they have been mistreated, but they made a choice. Keep doing right. I hear a lot of excuses as to why people do wrong. I used to use them. You know, my mom and dad divorced when I was 6. I left home when I was 16. Dropped out of high school. I didn't get my high school diploma until I was 27. Didn't graduate from college till I was 44. Didn't learn to read till I was 23. I had all the kind of excuses. And I used them. I used them on social services. I used them in the court. I used all my excuses. I pulled out stops. I was a victim of everything. I couldn't help it that my father behaved a certain way. I couldn't help it that my mother behaved a certain way. Couldn't help it that I was raised in the projects. I couldn't help it that we were poor. I couldn't help it at all. But you know what? When you start getting close to God and God starts whispering in your ear, oh, Lord, have mercy. You start making some decisions and some choices and you start to realize. You start to realize that, wait a minute, if God is God and I'm his child and God made me in his image, nothing should be able to stop me. Nothing should be able to stop me. And while I was 23 years old, I was a young man. I made a decision a long time ago that I would give God the very best of my life at 23 years old. When I decided to start pastoring, I made a decision at 23 years old that I would give God the very best of my life. And you know what I realized? Giving God my very best don't mean people treated me any different, don't mean any less circumstances came to my life. I am not a result of what happened to me, because if I was a result of what happened to me, I'd be in the penitentiary or I'd be in the grave by now. I'd have been some new statistic. But I made a decision. I was not going to go the way of the rest of the world. I made a decision to honor the Lord in the days of my youth. You know, I made this decision a long time ago that I don't need, listen, I love music. Y'all know I do. I got musical kids, but I love music. But every now and then we need to shut down the sound. Every now and then we need to shut down the keyboard and shut down the drums and shut down the guitar. Every now and then we need to even shut the microphone off and stop making somebody pump us up and make a decision while I've got young legs to run on, while I've got young hands to clap, while I've got a young voice to lift, while I've got young eyes to see, while I've got young ears to hear. I will honor the Lord in the days of my youth. Job made some decisions very, very early in his life. And he was blessed. He was blessed. See, not only will I be determined, will my life become what I decide, not only will that determine my life, but also my responses to God. And I used to always say the best part of the church service is the preaching of the word of God. I used to say that. It's not. The best, the most important part of the service is not my preaching. My most important part of the service is my reaction to what God had to say. See, this is wrong. I probably shouldn't say it, so please get offended. But we treat preaching like entertainment. And I say we, I'm talking about Christianity altogether, not necessarily this congregation, this speaking people. Treat preaching like entertainment. And if it's my favorite message, if it's my favorite preacher, do you know I know singers that can out-sing Whitney Houston? They just don't have her name. Couldn't fill up a gas station because they don't have her name. And I know preachers that can out preach the top 25 in UPC. Couldn't fill up a Sunday school class. But I know preachers who are in the top 25 who probably can't hold a candle to these other guys in terms of talent. We fill up stadiums because their name. And so we start preaching preachers like entertainers. And I got some favorite preachers I love them. And sometimes I mock them just to prove an absurd point to you. I'm not mocking them, you know what I'm saying? I just kind of speak in mocking terms just to make a point to you. Come here, Daniel. Come here, you. What's your name? See, I didn't even know his name. What's your name?
Bailey.
Come here, bro. Yeah, you, come here. Now, I want you to say hallelujah. Hallelujah! Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. See how you're acting? But if this is Lee Stone King, because his favorite phrase is hallelujah. When he comes to the microphone, says hallelujah. Hallelujah. People everywhere. They're lifting up their hands. Not because they're hallelujah in God. They're reacting to Lee Stone King. See, the most important part of the service is not my preaching. Because I'm not a great preacher. I already know what my limitations are. I'm harsh. I'm blunt. Sometimes I'm inarticulate. I skip over. I stutter. Sometimes I get distracted. I'm ADD. So if the microphone ain't right, I'm trying to signal the microphone guys with my eyes and trying to talk to you. And I start to forget where I was. I
And what I said don't even matter, because people become more interested in how I said it. Now listen, I don't do this. I don't criticize preachers from the pulpit. I just want to mention some things just to help you all know how I feel. I've heard some of the greatest preachers in terms of titles and names and fame say some of the most idiotic stuff here lately. I was dumb stuff. Can I get real? I heard a tape. A man heard, let me hear a tape, where a famous bishop out of Dallas, Texas, was preaching. And you can hear it on the tape how this audience was crazy. And he said, God is going to spew his sperm all over the place and give birth. I said, that's just plain nasty. But people were excited because it was him, not because it was true. Then I've heard preachers preach the truth. Watch this now. Preach the truth. Truth. And here's the truth. If you are not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. If you are not born of the water and of the spirit, you will not see the kingdom of God. If you are not filled with the Holy Ghost, you are not his. That's the truth. It's not pretty. It's not famous. It's not on TVN, but it's the truth. And it doesn't matter how I said it, your reaction to it makes it the most important part of the service. See, and the reason why, when you make decisions, you got to be rooted in those decisions. Because the Bible said there came a day when the sons of God came together. Satan came also among them. You see, religion can be so deceptive because many people, I'm talking about some people in this room, you're here because this is a great church. Not necessarily because you believe in a great God. You're here because there's a great environment. Not necessarily because you surrendered to a great God. You're here because God is doing great things in your life, but not necessarily because you love him. You're experiencing wonderful moments. You're hearing wonderful truths and you're enjoying it, but not necessarily because you love God. But there comes a time. See, Job's greatness was real. Job had real money, real influence, a real family. But there came a time, said there'll come a day. See, as long as things are going right, I've been pastor long enough. Long as things are going right, people stand up and testify. I made up my mind. I'm going to serve God from the day I live, or from this day until the day I die. I'm going to serve God. Really? 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 Because there came a day when the sons of God came together. And Satan came also among them. And God said to Satan, where have you been? Satan says, I've been roaming to and fro in the earth. And the Bible tells us what he's doing while he's roaming. He's seeking for those he may devour. He's trying to find some person to corrupt, some family to destroy, someone's financial wealth to collapse. He's just trying to destroy people.
Amen.
And listen to this conversation. Have you tried my servant Job? In other words, while you are looking for somebody to hurt, while you're looking for somebody whose heart to break, while you're looking for someone who you can discourage, have you tried discouraging Job? Have you tried causing Job to fail? Have you tried destroying his family and his wealth? This is God's conversation with the devil. Are you hearing me? Because so many people are in this thing for God as long as God is doing what they want, what they expect. Long as God is not crossing the line of how they feel. And God poses a challenge to the devil. Have you tried my servant, Job? And Satan answers with more wisdom than the average believer. If you could get the revelation that Satan has, you'd never talk about quitting again. And Satan says, how can I try Job? You know I haven't tried him because you wouldn't let me. Now, that one statement ought to be enough to keep you saved the rest of your life. How can I? You wouldn't let me because you put a hedge around him about him and his stuff and everything he owns. But if you let me touch him, I'd make him curse you to your face. And God says, you got a deal. See, while you're talking about how much you love God, and while you're talking about how much he means to you, and while you're talking about all the goodness of God and all the good things God is doing for you, and how you're determined to keep running, you're determined to keep living, you're determined to keep praising. Do you really feel that way when God makes a deal with the devil about you?
Come on, preacher.
And God told Satan, everything that Job has, and God's talking to the devil, everything that Job has, his money, the safety of his children, his influence in the world, his whole life, all of his physical possessions is in your hands to do with what you want to do. You just can't touch the man. You just can't touch Job. And in one day, everything from riches to rags, in one day, I could hear most Christians now, I don't understand it, Pastor. I pray, I fast, I tithe, I worship, I give, I serve, I do all this. How could God let this happen to me as though our service was some sort of security against trouble? But Job didn't even discuss backsliding. Job didn't even discuss walking out on God. He didn't do like many of us would do. Job didn't leave where he was and go get club clothes on, looking for his crack pipe, talking about going back to the world to some friends. Job went and found him some church clothes. He dug in the closet, got out his fasting suit, Job built him an altar and bowed before the Lord. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, when you make a decision early in your life and you start getting blessed, you get good jobs and you get good money and you get a good family, you just keep holding on, because there will come a day, and that's when your made up mind will be tested. I started doing something at our church because I discovered I got people who, and this doesn't happen in Birmingham, this happens in Tennessee. I discovered that long as the church provided an atmosphere of positivity, no negative experiences, and we protected people from the negativities and experiences and, you know, real troubles in life. Boy, they love me. They love the church. They love, you know what I'm talking about. You know, y'all been there. Amen. And come here, Daniel. This is January the 1st. Daniel's discouraged. And I lay my hands on him. Come on, act real Pentecostal, Daniel. I know you're cool, but yeah, yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah.
That's January the 1st. Same problem, February the 1st. Come on, hey, Rebecca.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay.
March the 1st. Every service, same problem, same discouragement, same fears, same heartbreak. And I had become his enabler. Are you hearing me? Here's what you need to start doing. Move away from the center. You just shout and dance till your brains fall out. But leave room for the center.
Amen.
So when you finish shouting, you bring a lost person to the church. You bring a lost person to the altar. You bring somebody to the home. Get out of yourself right now. Make up in your mind that no matter what happens to me, this vessel belongs to God. No matter what's going on in my life, this vessel belongs to God. These hands belong to God. These feet belong to God. I might be going through some trouble, but that's just my testimony that God has the power to keep me if I've got a made up mind. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Stand to your feet right now. We're going to do something right quick. I was telling somebody today in the office. I don't know. It's just my style. Nobody's worse and nobody's better. My style. I don't know if I can help myself with this. I might be doing more harm than good for me. But I want people who have had a consistent problem in some area of your life that's keeping you back from doing the complete will of God in your life. I want you to be real honest with me. I want you to come stand in front of this altar. Someone who's been battling with a consistent habit, consistent problem. Oh, I'm so glad. Most of the rest of y'all is so good. Some of you have been going through a consistent area of discouragement in your life, a constant struggle but reaching for God. I want you to come. I want those who do not have the Holy Ghost, I want you to come stand right here. Make room for those who do not have the Holy Ghost. If you do not have the Holy Ghost, would you stand right here? Stand right here. Everyone else, I want to talk to you about having a made up mind. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Please turn me up just a little bit in these lounges, please. Hallelujah. Now, hold just a second. Just hold me just a minute. Just a minute. Now, with a made up mind, I'm not going to lay hands on you if somebody's been laying hands on you for a long time. I'm not going to lay hands on you today. I want you just to have your mind made up. I'm going to make it through this with the help of the Lord. How many got your mind made up right now? Okay, about three or four got your mind made up? Okay. I'm not going to lay hands on you. If somebody's been laying hands on you for a while, I'm not going to lay hands on you today. I'm going to speak a word to you. I'm going to give you a moment to react to the word. Give you a moment to react to the word. Hallelujah. When I begin to pray, let me see the hands of those who need the Holy Ghost. You don't have the Holy Ghost, but you need it. Is there someone? There's one right here. I want a couple of people to get with her right now. Somebody else who needs the Holy Ghost. You don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. The most important part is not what I've had to say. The most important part is how you react to the Word of God. Your reaction and your choices is what's going to make your life what it is. We have one need the Holy Ghost. Is there nobody else? How many does not have the Holy Ghost in the house? Everybody's got the Holy Ghost. Okay. We're going to begin to pray in just a minute. The musicians are going to play. And you who at the altar, on your own, you're going to lift your hands. You're going to lift your voice. And you're going to pray and praise with a determination to have a breakthrough. With your mind already made up, I am going to have the breakthrough God has promised me. Without anybody laying hands on me, I'm going to walk out of this house with more encouragement and strength and determination to be a vessel unto the Lord than I've ever had in my life. And no matter what happens to me, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to make it with the Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. Lift your hands right now in heaven. Won't you musicians play? Now, in the name of Jesus, I speak this word to you. I speak this word to you, that you shall reap in due season if you faint not. If you faint not. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, keep praising. All over the house. Every problem. won't give up on, and he won't give up. Hallelujah. If you're in this house and you're sick in your body, the Bible says if there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. They might anoint them with oil. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. I want everyone who needs prayer for your body, I want you to come stand right over here. You believe God for healing? Hallelujah. There's a miracle in the house. There are miracles in the house. He's able. Don't give up on God, cause he won't give up on you. Those who are coming to prayer for your body, lift your hands right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come over this way. Come. Hallelujah. He's able. Hallelujah. Then I want some faithful intercessors to get behind me here. Some of the other preachers, will you come and help me pray? And when we begin to pray for those that are sick in their body, want every voice lifted, praying in one accord. Hallelujah. Praying in one accord that healing will take place in this house. In the name of Jesus. Church, help me pray. Intercede right now.